what is God's stated purpose for Christ's church? Of course, very clear, Ephesians is a great source because it's so much about all of his plans for the church. And then we look at those stated purposes and say, how do we at Calvary know we're obeying God's desires and following God's plans? And those become our long-term strategic plan. So, to demonstrate that, our 1, 3, and 5, and 10-year plan should always mesh with what we have from God. And let me show you some examples. For example, number one, Jesus instructs me that I express my love to my Savior by obeying his word. Now, if you have your Bible, look at John 14:21. We could look at many. And by the way, this is not, I don't want to exhaust you, nor am I being exhaustive. And we all have concordances. But just representative, Jesus said that he who has my commandments and keeps them loves me. So one of the 1, 3, 5, and 10-year plans from God is that his church be constantly reminded that it is love-prompted obedience that he's looking for. Not fear of peer pressure. Not endless treadmilly keeping a list of rules. But Christ-like sanctified believers pray much, give much, serve much, witness much, evangelize much, because they're moved to do so, not because someone's watching. I remember early on in the ministry, I met someone that got saved, and they were from a different denomination, and I was ministering to them, and they said, when are the men going to come and talk to me about how much I've been giving? I said, the men come talk to you about... They said, well, at my former church, they would stop by if you weren't giving enough. And so everybody knew when you got the call for the men to come, they were going to get you about not giving enough. No, 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 no. We don't have men that come around and twist arms. We are moved to do our praying and giving and serving and witnessing, evangelizing everything by love. And that is a constant one of our plans. And now, give me another example. Word sanctified lives. You're in John 14. Look at 17. This is what drives at every level the ministry. Did you know we spend a large amount of our budget promoting the word being at every level? Because we want word sanctified lives from every dimension of the ministry here. It says that God wants to sanctify us by his truth. His word is truth in John 17:17. What that means is, at the very earliest ages, the Word of God needs to be worked into what we're doing with the children. And then once they get a little bit bigger than children and get into middle school, it is central, as it was in Sunday school, and as it will be in the youth ministry, and as it will be in the adult ministry. See, there's a constant goal that every ministry that is officially from Christ Church be word sanctified lives being targeted in the basics and how to read, how to pray, how to memorize, how to yield to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Lives that glorify Christ. We glorify God most as we grow in Christ's likeness. Now keep going to 1 Corinthians 10:31. By the way, if you've been a believer very long, I'm probably hitting all the highlighted verses in your Bible because these are the most well known. But it says in verse 31, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who struggled with everything. I mean, they are first of all, rivalrous in chapter 1. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. You know, and by the time we get to chapter 6, they're suing each other. In chapter 7, they're divorcing each other. In chapter 8, they're fighting over, you know, the meat offered to idols, and on we go. And so what Paul says in verse 31, he says, but I want you to have this. I want you to have lives that glorify Christ. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, what he's saying is, lives that glorify Christ do so at the very elemental level. It isn't just in the choir. It isn't just when you're on the board or leading or teaching or visible or on a missions trip. It's down so basic as eating and drinking. And that's why the whole idea of praying before meals, acknowledging that it comes from the Lord, we offer it back as our thanksgiving to the Lord. But this concept of whatever we do, another has put it this way, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred for a believer. It's not like I say, well, I glorify Christ in all my church activities, but, you know, then I've got to live this way, you know, in the arena of business or in the arena of competition and sports or finance. No, no. Lives that glorify Christ, whether we're eating or drinking, or look what the rest it says, or whatever you do. It's all to be done for the glory of Christ. Did you know we have a plan from God that there be constant reminders of why we do what we do? There's constant exposures. I like what John Althoff prayed in his prayer. It was in second service, and again tonight he said the same thing. One phrase. He said, under the teaching of God's word. Did you know that the word sanctifies our life, kind of like exposure? You know, those people that try and get cancer by laying down in those beds, you know, and having those lamps on them. The news calls it, you know, a radioactive tan. You know, the news is starting to get into, you know, the dangers of all that. But did you know that in a positive sense, when we're under the teaching of God's word, he is sanctifying us and showing us how to have a life that glorifies Christ? Continuing, another goal that we have is daily growth in grace that's shared. Now, the one I want to show you is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So keep going to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 10. What it says all of us are supposed to be doing as we gather together. It starts back in chapter 22, what we do personally. We draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're sprinkled clean. But then, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another. You know what? I think in pictures. When I read this verse, I can see going to the supermarket. And have you ever seen the shoppers, how they look at the food, especially if it's you can pick out your own apples? They're looking those over and they're examining them. They wouldn't want anything but the very best, and they're examining. And it's that considering the pile to find and know the quality of what you're getting. Verse 24 says, when we come to church, we're looking at everyone in order to stir up love and good works. Did you know that we are supposed to have daily growth in grace that's shared? We are seek to be changed into Christ's image a little bit more each day, and to help us, no one should be able to be anonymous. Did you know that there's a whole group of people, it's none of you because you're here Sunday night, they only come Sunday morning, and they only come so far into the auditorium. I watch them. There's a certain number of rows that they feel they can make a quick getaway. Now, I know some of them are emergency responders and some are medical professionals and some of them are just don't want to get close to anybody. And they don't want anybody talking to them, especially in this sense. Because we are all supposed to be on duty. And we're supposed to be considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25. And that's the whole purpose of gathering. That's the whole purpose the church gathers. That's the whole purpose of having us near each other. You do this in person. And so that's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but we exhort one another. Now, keep going to the book of James, because part of our exhortation is in James chapter 3, verse 17, we start asking people if they're growing in grace. What does growing in grace look like? James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. A person growing in grace, it first shows up in their life as a priority for purity. Purity in everything. Purity in how we talk. Remember Paul said there shouldn't even be a hint of anything off color in our talk. Purity in our conversations. Purity in our thoughts. Purity in our conduct of our body, but the wisdom is from above. What God downloads into our lives by His Spirit is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What is that? That's what we consider how to provoke and encourage one another. And we actually tell people, say, you know, I just have to tell you that you are far less fearful than when I first met you. And people sheepishly say, you know, I really had to grow in that area. I used to be afraid of everything. Or you say, you're far less easily, you know, volatile. Remember the old additive, people say that they lose their temper, and we say, God, that you would, you know, would to God that you'd lose it, but you find it too often, you know. And we say, but you're finding it less and less often. We're stirring you up to love and good works. And so daily growth in this grace shared. What happens in the church if that doesn't happen? Well, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. You see, we as believers, if we're looking at other believers' lives, we say, you know what? There's two places where conduct comes from. The way you're acting with you know, this envy, self-seeking, confusion, and all that in verse 16 is not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's not from God. And so we encourage that daily growth and grace. And that's what life groups, and that's what home groups, and that's what summer home groups, and that's what accountability groups, and that's what ministry discussion groups, where is this interaction where on a long term we can encourage one another. Sanctification encouraged at all level. Our growing in grace and the knowledge of him is sanctification. It says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace, that's what God does, and in knowledge, that's our responsibility. We're supposed to increase in our experience. That word knowledge is epignosko. Gnosko means to know. Epi means to really know. To not just be acquainted, but to experience. We are to encourage sanctification at all levels. That God's grace is what he does, but the knowledge is what we're responsible for. And we need to encourage that. And just ask people. Say, you know what? Do you see in the last year growing sanctification in your life? I mean, that is a valid question within the church. And if they look at you and say, what do you mean? I mean, do you find less hunger for things that used to draw you away from God and more hunger for the Lord, his word, prayer, communing with him? And if not, that's what we're learning in the biblical discipleship and counseling. There is a reason. It's just like a baby that doesn't have an appetite scares a doctor. When they're losing their appetite, there's something very possibly seriously wrong. And that is so true with believers. So we encourage this sanctification talk. And then following Christ's priority. You know what is interesting, and we've already spent months on this, but I'll just remind you of it. Part of our 1, 3, 5, and 10-year plan is to follow Christ's priorities. Did you know Jesus told his priorities? Did you know that Revelation was given to the church after all the epistles, after all the gospels, after all the general, all the Pauline and all the general epistles, after Acts, Romans, all of it was done. Jesus comes to the fully mature church who have already had the apostles, who have already had all the writings of the apostles. And look at this. When Jesus wrote back to his church his last words, those words were exclusively focused upon their sanctification. If there's one thing that you should detect from Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus believes that the priority for his church is that the church be as useful and holy and godly as it's possible to be on earth. Not as big, not as active. Remember, Ephesus had all the activities going, and they had left the priority of Christ. And he said, repent. So something that is a part of God's constant plan for his church is that we reassess whether our priorities are still his priorities. His priority is exclusively focused on their sanctification. He didn't talk about their budget, their facilities, their programs. He didn't talk about a lot of the things that church measure their success by. He talked about how the individuals were doing at their personal response and holiness. So our purpose as a church has been given us directly from God. Turn to Ephesians 4. And I said it's written right down for us, and so, you know, we don't even need to go to a conference to get it. Jesus says in verse 11, and I'm going to do this in my little drawing in just a minute, he gave some to be apostles. And so apostles were chosen and given as a gift to the church, as their founding fathers of the church. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All of those divisions were gifts from the Lord. Now, he's not giving any more apostles. Those were a foundational group, because it says the church is built on the foundation. Remember, I go back to when our house was being built 18 years ago. If the cement truck would have come and started putting forms up on the second floor, I'd go, what are we doing here? They go, we're pouring the foundation. I said, no, it goes underneath. You build on foundations. That's why there aren't apostles today. No matter what these people call themselves, they're not God's apostles, because he gave those and the prophets for the foundation of the church. But then he gave evangelists. You know what those are? Those are people that can go from place to place, and they seem to be able to lead great numbers of people to the Lord, and they organize them, and then they move on. They're kind of like church planters. They're kind of like who I mentioned this morning. C.T. Studd was an evangelist, an evangelistic church planner. Then he gives not only these evangelists, verse 11, but he gives pastors and teachers. The word pastor is the word translated everywhere else in the Bible as shepherd. But it's pastor, but it's shepherd. And you know what? It's interchangeably used for elders. Elders are pastors and shepherds and overseers. They're elders, but they're overseeing, but they're also to pastor and shepherd the flock. So pastors are given as gifts to teach the church. But what is the purpose of the church? Let's go back to our purpose as a church. What is God's stated purpose? Verse 12. The whole purpose of the church and those gifted leaders that he gives are to equip the saints so they can do the ministry of edifying the body of Christ. You know, the best way to have a powerful evangelistic crew is to have the most set apart, sanctified, useful believers. Because do you know who motivates people to evangelism? The Spirit of God. Do you know who motivates people to give? Not dynamic people that are trained in how to make people part with their resources and pledge it millions to building huge buildings. It's praying for the Lord to touch hearts. You know, I remember, and I've told you this story many times, but I just am so moved by the power of God that when the elders at Tulsa wanted to build an addition on, they said, we owe them to go cash, so do you want to have an addition? Let's pray about it. And we prayed 6 weeks. And on the seventh Sunday, the people gave $800,000. I mean, they just put it in the offering plate. I mean, that's amazing. That was a long time ago. It would probably be worth millions today with the way our economy's gone. Did you know who prompts? It's not high-powered motivational people. It's the Spirit of God. And he's the one that says that we are supposed to be edifying the body of Christ. And here's our goal, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. And what is that? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we know we're there? Verse 14, we're no longer children. Hebrews defines that. Children still are on the milk diet. They don't have their senses, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, exercise to discern good and evil. The church is supposed to, did you know that's what, our goal was not to perpetuate our children as children. In fact, one of our problems raising our kids was they thought they were adults. They were around adults so much. They sat at meals, they talked, they discussed. That I can remember a four-year-old, one of the people that was visiting in our home, sitting there listening to them, they said, do they realize they're a child? They just jump right in and talk right with whatever we're talking about. Did you know that's the goal? Not that the kids all be sitting off totally disengaged and as soon as possible leave the meal and have no contact with adults. And the church is supposed to make sure that we don't encourage that. You know, some of the most successful churches around the country have given their children over to the arcade of video games, of Xboxes and whatever the current one is. And they just say that's just how kids are. They got to be amused and entertained, put in pool tables and give them Xboxes and popcorn machines and drink machines and keep them amused. And we hope when they grow up, they'll come to church, big church, but keep them happy in their entertainment. No. Verse 14, they should no longer be children. The goal is not to perpetuate immaturity, tossed to and fro and carried about. But how do they grow up? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up. And you can read about verse 22, 23, 24, this being trained to put off, put on, and be renewed. So that's our purpose. And everything in the church builds around that. Is that ministry encouraging whoever's a part of it to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Now, turn to 2 Timothy 4, because personally, as a pastor called of God and serving for 35 years, I have a clear calling, too. And the calling is this, in chapter 4, Paul told his son in the faith, young pastor of the church at Ephesus named Timothy, I charge you, you talk about a heavy, you know, this reminds me of ordination. I was ordained in Lansing, Michigan a long time ago, and I'll never forget what a sobering event it was to have all these godly older men in the faith surround and question and probe and then stand with me and charge me and commend me to the ministry. But this is what Paul did. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does verse 2 say? What is the very first part of the charge? Yeah. Preach the word. Do you know the primary calling of a pastor is the proclamation, as John Althoff said twice, I pointed out in his prayer, so that people can sit under the preaching of the word? You say, what are you talking about that for? Because that is a growing rarity in America. Visit churches. Become church visitors. Don't just go to Disney World when you go on vacation. Visit churches. Find out. We do it. When I go and visit a church, I'm sitting there, I'm soaking it all in. And one thing I'm assessing is that morning or evening service, verse 2, centered on the word? Is the Bible, is it even attached? Is the Bible a springboard? Or is it the meal? You see, pastors are not called to be chefs. They're called to be waiters, to deliver the Bible. It doesn't need fixing. It doesn't need spicing it up. It just needs to be presented, and truly born again people hunger for the Word of God. So preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. I love that. Be ready in season, out of season. When I was trained in my early years under John MacArthur, he said to all of us, he says, you know what? He says, I've pastored Grace, I don't remember how many years, and 25 years. He says, there's a new church every 5 years. He said, the churches are constantly changing. Every 5 years, everyone is moved up in age, and this group is no longer there, and this. And he says, just go through all the seasons. Be ready in season when they really like the preaching. Be ready out of season when they really don't. But always convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. See, that's now we go to Dallas Seminary. The training at Dallas in my years, I was there from 89 to 99, during that decade, was that you lead Christ Church through your calling to preach, not through rivaling General Electric's, Welch's business ideas. Did you know most churches are run like a business instead of like a body? Most of them, the people and even the leaders think totally in business terms. That doesn't mean we don't pay our bills on time and have good accounting. I'm talking about thinking in terms of bigger is better, and new, you know what I mean? It's just this American concept that is really foreign when you get outside. That's why missionary travel is very good, Because you see that America has really got their own flavor of Christianity that isn't often tied to this. But for the time will come, and I believe we're here at this time in America, because millions of Americans voted for the campaign platform of immorality. One of the two platforms that was just voted on less than a week ago, one of them solidly was pro-immorality, anti-God. It enshrined abortion, murder of children. It enshrined homosexual marriage. And they had to scream to get God even in. So millions of Christians, and so it's showing us, look at verse 3, the time will come, I believe we're there, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. You know, what's in it for me? What can I get? I want the best, you know, whatever. Security for my health and security for my, and we all need that, but for their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You want to turn on Christian television and listen for a while? Most of what is heard on Christian television is fables. It's not biblical. It's not doctrinal. It's not orthodox. It's people that have been lured into this self-advancement, self-enhancement, self-glorification stuff, self-exaltation. But you, verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So the church has a calling, the pastor has a calling, and that produces intentional programming. And by the way, when I came to Calvary, I'd already pastored for 30 years, and so the group that came out realized that, and it was very interesting. I remember I met with someone, and they said, we would like you to be like this. And I said, would you go to your pediatrician and say that I would like you to become a nephrologist? I said, they have already studied and practiced their medicine. They are a pediatrician. And for them to become a pulmonary specialist, yeah, they studied that in school, but that is not what they did their residency in. And so the interesting thing was when the search committee came to me, I was very clear. I says, in my mind, it's very clear the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is twofold, to please God and to make disciples. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, Paul says, I taught you how you ought to please God. Hebrews 13:20 and 21, we read it this morning in John 8. Jesus said, I always came to please you. I said, the Bible describes the life that of worship and glorifying God under the heading of simply pleasing God. Even a child can understand that. Either that pleases mama or it doesn't. Either that pleases daddy or it doesn't. Either that pleases God or it doesn't. And then what we heard from Todd last week, the Great Commission is that we make disciples. So what does that mean? Well, my personal purpose statement for my life, marriage, family, and ministry is that I want to please God as a man. And so anything that God has said about me as a man, I want to side with him. Do I always? No. But do I want to? Yes. Please him. And as a husband, and as a father, and as a pastor, and then to be actively making disciples who follow Christ in every dimension of my life. In my personal life, I want to make disciples. In my marital life, I want to disciple my wife. In my family, I want to disciple my children. In ministry, I want to disciple my congregation. Did you know what my personal congregation is? It's the 118 people that make up the elders and the deacons and their families and the staff. Did you know that is the closest circle to me that I know? And then, you know, I perambulate around as much as I can up and down the hallways and the aisleways. And just today I met a lot of new people. But and people are getting to know it that I write stuff down about them. And I asked one of them, I said, tell me one thing I can remember about you when I pray for you. And he said, that I'm the handsomest guy you've ever seen. And his wife looked at him and said, where'd that come from? And he says, well, he always asks people, and they always tell him, and I just want to tell him something funny. And I said, well, okay. But every dimension of our life, We are to be disciple-making. Pleasing God involves each of us living a life of daily worship in the Word and prayer. You know what it says in the Bible? When the apostles got done with 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, do you know what the summary was? Acts 6:4. But we will give ourselves continuously to what? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. The priority of pleasing God by staying in step with the Spirit, which is what prayer is all about, and flowing from that to minister the Word of God. So pleasing God is a life of daily worship in the Word and prayer. It involves each of us living in an atmosphere of other believers that we consider how we can encourage them to be surrendering daily. That's the Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. To our calling and giftedness, all of this is a part of growing in sanctification. See, that's the theme of the church's ministry. Pleasing God by individual people, stirring each other up, encouraging, coming alongside, praying, ministering, looking for, saying, I missed you. Where are you? When's the last time, you know, that you shared the gospel with someone? They go, well, you know, I put my money in the offering for the missionaries to do it. No, we're all supposed to be going. Maybe you can be like Mike Zook. Don't use our tracks when you do this, okay? He used to go up and down Target's aisles putting tracks in the pockets of all the pants for sale. Now, don't use one that has our sticker on it, because they'll call us and say, you're not supposed to do that. Buy your own, you know, if you're going to do that. But what a great idea. Did you know that he actually led people to the Lord by lifting the lids of egg boxes and slipping a track in so that that mother, half asleep in the morning trying to cook eggs for her kids, lifts that and goes, whoa, boy, I haven't been to church for so long. Reads that. I mean, you can just imagine. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to be out in the Western campus confronting the Saudi Arabians. We have people that love doing that. Not all of us should do that. But we all should be saying, Lord, do you want me to put tracks in pants pockets? Do you want me? He used to slip them in the cases of beer. Every magazine, while his wife was shopping, you know, good housekeeping, he's just slipping the tracks in. Gave away thousands of tracks. And you know what? When he died out, when he was graduated to glory out in Oregon, do you know what? You know what? One of the things the Lord probably did for him, introduced him. He said, you know, Mike, that track got to this person. And you are responsible for bringing them to heaven. See, that's what we talk to people at church about. Not how can you make in the six figures. Money corrupts. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not how much money you make. It's how much you please God. And secondly, this whole making disciples is the calling God has given to each of us as believers. It involves being a part of evangelism. You might be a prayer part. You might be a sharer. You might be a pocket sticker. And nurture. That's seeking out and speaking to other believers. Making disciples was described by Paul in Titus 2, as well as in the many passages we've been studying in the current discipleship and counseling. Did you know that the Wednesday night ministry is all a part of this? The Sunday morning and Sunday night teaching is about pleasing God, and the small groups is about how to make disciples. And it all fits together. Prayer is foundational. By the way, what was the very first ministry that I sought out someone to lead, and it was the prayer corps. I said, I would love to have, I know we do it already, but I'd love to officially have a place where people pray through every service of this church. And right now, you know, Dave and Leslie Roberts have this incredible ministry, and I think last looked 6 openings, but it functions constantly, lifting the needs of this body, of all of our global partners, and for you heard up there, Sylvie. Did you know someone was praying on Easter Sunday and Sylvie was listening and came to Christ? You know, God can connect the dots. And so that means the Lord connects to those who ask him to save souls. He credits to their account those who embrace Christ. So prayer is foundational. Bible study is vital. That's why the very first ministry that I got started in was the 12 by 12. Why the men? Because the women, they have so many options, but the men need to learn to study the Bible for themselves so they feel that they have something to share as they sit at the table, as they nurture their children, as they encourage their wife, and learn how to find it for themselves. You know, it's the old idea, teach them how to fish. So everything is intentional. Leadership development is crucial. Did you know that I remember early on when I came, I just met with the elders. I said, well, where are the deacons? They said, well, they meet over there. I said, well, you know what? We need to what? We need to meet together. They need to spend time with us, because did you know from those deacons should rise future elders? Did you know if you've got 50 and 60-year-old elders, you need some 20 and 30 and 40-year-olds coming up? And you need the 50 and 60-year-olds to be seeing the 20 and 30 and 40-year-olds growing. And so we started meeting together monthly. Then we started studying systematic theology. One of the highlights of my month is the first Thursday night teaching another chapter of Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. And wading through all of it is over our heads, but all of us growing as leaders. Ministry direction. This, and I'm going to start drawing this. And then let me just do this real quick. I got four questions, and I want to answer them. I know that Rod and the elders are going to be answering some in 14 minutes. But I got four specific questions about our business point for tonight. Here's the first one. Does Dave Scott fit the need for assisting me in ministry implementation? And I thought, is that one of those T-ball? Have you ever seen, you know, where they put it on the stick so they can hit it off? I said, why did you ask that? Yes. I mean, whoever asked that, yes. And just for you to know, we have slowly been moving the staff around. Since Brian Craddock went to Calvary East, we have been shifting staff members. My first movement was that I elevated Dan Johnson and Dan Bowman to be my two lieutenants, right-hand men, one over all administrative stewardship and the other over all ministry. And for the first 2 years after Brian's moving on, those two men were my right hands. And then we started searching. We actually went through 60-plus resumes looking for someone to bring in to help me as a senior associate like Brian was. And finally, after searching through over 60 men, interviewing here at the building 8 or 10 individuals, inviting one to even come here for a hello weekend, we couldn't find anyone. And so we elevated Jeff Whitaker to be that senior associate, but it still left he's still the missions pastor. And so it left all of the help that Brian used to do. You know, every time I dream up a ministry, like the first ministry I dreamed up for the church was baptism. I said, Brian, I want to start a baptism ministry with a team that would have sponsors, what you saw tonight, have sponsors and would interview them, would help them write their testimonies, and would do everything and bring them up so that on the day of the baptism, I'd meet them, I'd hear the testimony, but they've already been filtered through and evangelists have worked with them and make sure they're really saved. And I said, why don't you do all that? And I said, you need to find a couple to do that. He said, you bet. And he went out and surveyed the congregation. He came back to me the next week and said, Tom and Kim Shimaluski, that's who you should ask. I went and asked the Shimaluskis. It was like a T-ball thing. He had already pre-qualified, worked with them, talked to them, described them, spent hours telling them what I wanted, and set the ball. And I came and said, you want to do it? And they said, yeah. And I went, poof, you know, and it launched, and you're seeing the ministry. That's the person that we haven't found. Interviewed 60. Now, we found people that wanted to be the co-pastor. We found people that wanted to be the pastor. We didn't find anybody who wanted to be the slave, the servant, the person that would do what Brian did. Brian didn't impose his agenda. He said, what's yours? And I'll find the people. See, that's what we were looking for. So does Dave Scott fit that need to implement ministries? You bet. Number two question, does Dave Scott counsel? And are we hiring him as a counselor? You know what the answer to that one is? Yes and no. Yes, he counsels. Is he a counselor? No. No, he is not a registered, licensed Michigan counselor. But neither are the other nine men on staff pastorally counseling here. None of them are licensed master's degrees in counseling, counselors. We don't have those here. Now, we did, but we sent him to Germany, you know. We had one on staff, but we don't have him anymore. We sent him off as one of our highly supported missionaries. So is Dave a counselor? Are we hiring him as a counselor? No. Are we hiring him to oversee all the counseling, which is to take one division of Tim Johnson's job, which is way too big for one person to do, and Tim oversees all of our counseling of all of the staff, of all the people that walk in, call in, drop in, and set up appointments? Now, does Tim have a degree, a master's in counseling? Absolutely not. Is he a trained counselor? No. Is he a godly counselor? Yes. Are all the other men on staff? Yes. Does Dave Scott counsel? Yes, and he has for a long time. Are we hiring him as a counselor? No. No. He'll do biblical counseling. He's not a counselor in the way that people want to, you know. Does he have the credentials? No, we haven't had anybody like that since Norm Tober. But yet we're counseling all day long at this building. Was Dave Scott the only man we looked for our needed staff position? I already mentioned that. No, we looked at 60. Now, we closed that whole search down. We gave up. And we elevated Jeff. And then what we started doing is inviting men from within. We invited in Tim Johnson. Did we look at 27 people? No, we looked at one, him. Then we invited in John Bolthouse. Then we invited in Justin to help us and watched him as a director and then elevated him. And then we watched and elevated Jeremy Willits. So we've stopped the going out and beating the bushes and looking. So he wasn't the only man we looked at for our needed staff position, but the staff position has morphed so much that there are many ways to look at that. Now, does Dave Scott have both the education and experience we sought for? Someone asked that. They said, does he have enough education? So you know what I did? As soon as they asked me that, I ran upstairs and I walked down every office of every man that's on staff here as either a pastor or a director. And I said, could you tell me all of your degrees and what they're in? And I wrote them all down. And let me give you the essence. Dave Scott has either the same or more education than every man we have or have had on staff, including Brian and Seth and everybody else. And he has a decade of experience. And so I thought that was very interesting that someone said, does he have the education? I said, what education do you have? He says, well, I took an MBA, only instead of the finance component, he says, I took human relations, the counseling component. So he said, I learned how to manage people with my master's and how to manage organizations. So that's what his master's in. And I thought, that sounds like this. So real quickly, I'd like to do a sketch, and I have just 7 minutes to do it, of where we're going in the days ahead. And so, let's see. Oh, good. It works. There we go. Real quickly, now I think in pictures, so bear with me drawing. This is Christ. He's the center of the church. He gives elders, pastors. So this is elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds. So a church, by the way, a church, to be a church, has to have two things. They have to be practicing the ordinances, communion and baptism, and they have to be led by a plurality of godly men. Now, they can have only one godly man for a while, but they're headed toward a plurality, toward a group of elders. Then, elders need assistance too. And those in the scriptures are called the ministering servants. Now, don't confuse. Acts 6, and the seven men there are not deacons. Because deacons, if those are deacons, then our deacons need to perform miracles. Because that's what they did. They were super, very special people. But they did operate as ministering servants. But actually, the description of deacons is in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so we have biblically defined elders, overseers, shepherds, and pastors, and we have these deacons here. Then, We have all kinds of godly saints that are doing 71 different ministries. I mean, we have all kinds of ministries here. You ought to read the list. In fact, in just a minute, if I ever stop talking, I'll show you the list. But as I looked at this, I found that I would meet on Thursday night for hours with the elders and gradually with the deacons, and we would be talking about all kinds of ramifications of ministries, and none of those people that do it were anywhere near the meeting. And so we would say, well, I don't know, I wonder what, but, you know, they probably need about that much money. Well, they said they needed the money, and I think, and we tried our hardest, but there was no mechanism to regularly hear from all of these incredible ministries out here that go on. So I said, you know what, you know, I think in pictures, I said, I think that if you really look at, whoop, it didn't see me there. If you really look at everything we do in the church, you really can divide it into four pieces. Either we're involved in worship, and worship is not only personal, private adoration of the Lord, but the gathering of the body together for the purpose of worship. And it's not just music, and it's not just communion, and it's not just baptism, and it's not just the preaching of the Word of God. It's all of them are our worship. And so there's the worship component. And then there's the ministry component that's serving one another, that's Sunday school and discipleship and all the men's ministry and the women's ministry, counseling, all of those things. And then there is the whole outreach piece that's evangelism, local, cross-cultural, and to the ends of the earth outreach. And of course, you know, if you're thinking about this, you know, this is men's ministry and women's ministry here, and this is you know, choir and communion and baptism is in this quadrant, and Sunday school and youth ministry, just, you know, just to give ideas. In outreach, you know, we have like the healthy homes component, we have the loaves and fishes component, we have all of our global partner missionaries, we have our local evangelism, you know, we have our support of the rescue mission, the gospel mission. I mean, all of those things are outreaching. This is in-reaching. This is outreaching. This is up-reaching. But then, to keep the lights on, you have to have the stewardship. The ones that say, we need to coat the parking lot. We need to, you know, replace the leaky toilet. We need to properly account for all the gifts. And so there's a stewardship, which is all the facilities, the finances. One of our greatest treasures here, human resources, our staff. We have 25 people paid on staff here. It's a huge resource. And so what I did is I said, elders, I think this way. So to have clear lines of communication and of leadership, I said, what I would love to do is organize the staff this way. And so Dan Johnson became the one who watched over this quadrant of stewardship. And so anything that had to do with the facility or buildings or anything else at the meeting, he represented them. Jeff, naturally, watched over this quadrant of the outreach. Dan Bowman watched over the ministry piece, and I watched over the worship piece because I have the greatest vested interest in the public worship services. But when Dan left, we found that this quadrant actually was our largest quadrant, and so it's still a quadrant, but it has two pieces, and Tim Johnson took the adult piece from young adult ministries up, men's and women's and counseling and all that, and Jeremy Willits took everything from high school all the way down to the cradle. And so we sit weekly, the five of us, and we at every level talk about how the ministry is doing, what the challenges are, what is going on, and from that formulate what flows right in to the elder meeting. But that's just the beginning, because do you know what would be the ultimate and what we're working on? That a portion of all the deacons be assigned according to their giftedness and love of ministry into one of these sections. And the same with the elders, that they would they would actually gravitate and own one part of ministry. Why? Because it's impossible for 14 elders to know everything there is to know about 71 ministries. But it is very possible for three elders to completely focus on worship and for, you know, one or two on the older ministry and one or two on the younger ministry, and, you know, for a couple or three to be in outreach and a couple or three to be in stewardship. And the same with our 20 deacons. But that isn't the end of it. What would ultimately be wonderful is on Thursday night, the first Thursday of every month, to have all of the elders, all of the deacons within their quadrant meeting with these people. Can you imagine a meeting where, you know, where the all of the people that are involved in stewardship once a month gather with the whole leadership, hear the teaching of systematic theology, and then spend the evening saying, God, what do you want us to do? How can we most fulfill our calling in outreach, in ministry? I mean, for example, we have men's ministry here. We have women's ministry here. We have youth ministry here. Many of these people are not elders or deacons or ever will be, but they're leading these 71 ministries. So that's what we call the quad structure, and that's where we're headed. Now, just to show you, and I'm going to be done, in stewardship, these are the ministries. We have athletics, buildings, ground maintenance, the care closet, which is a huge ministry, the communication ministry, which is, I mean, our web and everything else, the deacons, finance and accounting. These are all the things that Dan Johnson looks over or oversees or ministers or leads or whatever. In adult ministries, the upper quadrant, the older, which is Tim, and Jeremy is the elder that is over as far as on the staff level over all these ministries, and Tim is over all these. And then in outreach, Jeff, from Angel Tree through short-term missions projects and everything in between. And then finally, in worship, all of the anything that has to do with what's going on Sunday or has to do with our music and the ordinances and all of that is on the worship committee.